Matthew chapter 7. We'll read verses 1 through 6, but particularly look at verse 6 this morning in our series on the Sermon on the Mount. As you turn there, I remind you that we believe the Bible to be the Word of God. It is inerrant. It is our only infallible rule of faith and practice. And though the grass withers and the flowers fade away, the Word of our God will stand forever. Matthew chapter 7. Begin reading at verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. Your word is life to your people. We live by the words that come out of your mouth. And Lord, we pray this morning for that wisdom that comes from the Holy Spirit. Lord, the same Spirit that inspired these words, may he dwell in us and enlighten our minds and give us understanding, give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Lord, we pray for your assistance, your illumination in one of the more difficult passages of your word. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You remember, we're continuing through the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus is describing his disciples in light of that key verse in chapter 5 when he said, your righteousness must exceed that of the Pharisees. And the whole sermon, in one sense, is Jesus describing what he meant by that shocking statement. And he's describing through various facets of life the way that a Christian disciple will demonstrate a deeper righteousness than that of the Pharisees. And primarily, it's a difference between an external righteousness and an internal righteousness. A righteousness that comes from the heart, a righteousness that comes from the motivations of a person, not just an external checklist of things. And he's chapter after chapter showing and describing what that looks like. And in chapter 5, he looked at moral righteousness. And then in chapter 6, what we refer to as religious righteousness. And then secular righteousness, looking at morality, looking at worship, looking at the way we conduct business in our day-to-day living. All of these areas are going to be affected in a very visible way. And they're going to look different from the inside out for one who is a disciple and follower of Christ, one who has truly been born again, one who has truly received that new nature, that reworking, that rebirth of the heart. It's an alien righteousness that comes from God. And so he's calling us to be different, different from hypocrites, different from the pop culture, different from a pagan value system. He's comparing and contrasting throughout the sermon. And when we come to Matthew chapter 7, the last chapter of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus picks up what I'm calling relational righteousness, how our relationships are going to look different, how the righteousness of Christ is going to be manifest in our relationships. And last week, we looked at these opening verses where Jesus dealt with our relationship to a brother in Christ. How do we deal with a brother who is in sin? And Jesus' answer, you remember in a nutshell, was check your heart. Look at your own self. Because humans have that funny tendency to see ourselves in a much more positive light and to see others in a much more negative light. And he's saying, check your heart, check your motivations, apply at least as rigorous a standard to your own life as you would be tempted to apply to a brother or sister in Christ. It's always easy to look at the sin in someone else's life. Well, this next verse, verse 6, this is a difficult passage of Scripture, verse 6. I wanted to spend a whole sermon this morning just looking at verse 6 because it's difficult. Jesus is now picking up the question, how is a Christian to relate to dogs and pigs? How is a Christian to relate to dogs and pigs? And this is startling language. Startling, especially when you look at it coming on the heels of his admonition to self-examination and constructive brotherly criticism and love and help. And on the one hand, Jesus is saying, judge not. He's forbidding judgment in verses 1, 2, and 3. And his example that he gives of the plank in the eye and the speck in the eye, he forbids judgment, but then he turns right around in verse 6 and he seems to require that we judge certain people to be dogs or pigs, and then on the basis of that judgment, we withhold our pearls from them. It's shocking. It's startling. And it's meant to be that way. This is one of the things I think is so compelling about the teaching of Jesus. He always calls a spade a spade. He always is using these vivid, pithy teachings and juxtaposing them side by side and just kind of leaving it there to hang. And I think that's exactly what's happening here. Jesus is affirming that there are certain people in life who choose to act like animals, and at some point, they can be designated as such. But I think the context here gives us the healthy balance that we need before we just hang on to verse 6 and start calling people dogs and pigs, right? Keep in mind, in the first few verses of this chapter, Jesus is saying, we're not to judge people in a hypercritical way. We're not to judge people in a censorious sort of way. We're not to judge people in a hypocritical sort of way. And in the context of that, he now says, we're also not to live a life pretending that everybody is the same and never exercising any kind of spiritual discernment. That's the balance. There's two extremes here that are to be avoided. Spurgeon put it this way. Spurgeon, quoting on this passage, commenting on this passage, said, the saints are not judges, but the saints are not simpletons. And I really think that's the balance that our Savior is leading us toward here when you take both of these teachings together. The saints are not judges, but the saints are not simpletons. We're not to be hypercritical, we're not to be hypocritical, but we're also not to be simpletons, and we're also not to be without discernment. And of course, we live in a day, as I mentioned last week, we live in a day where you can do anything you want. No rules, no judgments, no moral or ethical evaluations. You can do anything you want in our society, morally speaking, as long as you don't judge or discriminate. I think that is the last sin standing in American culture today. As long as you don't judge or discriminate, you can do anything you want. And what Jesus is saying here is there are going to be times in the life of a Christian that are going to require holy judgments, spiritual discrimination. And he's juxtaposing those two ideas right next to each other. I want to flesh this out a little bit this morning. And I want to ask the question, who are the dogs and pigs? And then what are these pearls and the holy thing that he refers to? Who are the dogs and pigs in this metaphor? This is a metaphor that Jesus is using. Do not give dogs what is holy. Do not throw your pearls before pigs. He's not speaking about pets. These aren't domesticated, sweet lap dogs that we all love in our homes. Not many people had pet dogs in the ancient world. Dogs in the ancient world were mongrels. They were scavengers. They were wild animals that hang out by the city dump, and they would attack you if you messed with them. They were dirty. That's the thing that Jesus has in mind here. Wild animals. Remember, several times in the New Testament, Jews would call Gentile outsiders dogs. It's a term of derision. It's a harsh term. And the same thing with pigs. Pigs are dirty animals. They're unclean. They wallow in the mud. And of course, there's a whole history, if you're familiar with the Old Testament, of Jewish disdain for pigs. Pigs are unclean to the Jews. So if you put your mind in the context of the times in which Jesus is speaking, you've got to understand that Jesus is using two of the most dirtiest animals that could come to mind, and all the connotations that that carries. Is he saying there's some people like this? That's a harsh assessment. In fact, it's so harsh that many commentators, and I think this as well, believe this sounds a lot like the kind of hyperbole that Jesus uses in other passages. You remember back in Matthew chapter 5, for example. Matthew 5, Jesus says, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It has that kind of flavor of just extreme, harsh, slap you across the face and get your attention kind of feel. And then he said, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. And Jesus is not literally advocating self-mutilation. He's speaking in a hyperbolic way to get your attention. And I think the same thing here. The point of our passage this morning is not that we are to go around actually calling people names. That's not his point. I think the point is we are to assess our audience. We are to assess our audience. You can't possibly read verse 6, Matthew chapter 7, verse 6. And say Jesus is talking about unbelievers here, and therefore we're not to preach the gospel to unbelievers, or we're not to evangelize unbelievers. If you see an unbeliever, don't evangelize. That's not what Jesus is teaching here. That would turn the whole New Testament upside down on its head. That goes against everything the scriptures teach. It goes against the Great Commission. So the dogs and pigs here are not just unbelievers. I think they're a special category of unbelievers. John Calvin says this, quoting on this passage. I've read a lot of commentaries this week because this is a difficult passage. Calvin says this: dogs and pigs are names given not to every kind of debauched men, or to those who are destitute of the fear of God and true godliness, but they are names given to those who by clear evidences have manifested a hardened contempt of God, so much so that their disease appears to be incurable. In other words, what Jesus has in mind here are people who have had ample opportunity to hear the gospel, ample opportunity to hear the truth, ample opportunity to hear and receive the good news, but they have deliberately, they have decisively, they have defiantly, they have repeatedly spat on it, mocked it, rejected it, and attacked it. Stubborn refusal. And with certain people, it becomes evident over time that continue to offer the gospel to them is just a waste of time. Proverbs 23:9 says, "Do not speak to a fool, for he will scorn the wisdom of your words." At some point, it becomes a waste of time. Now, I want to look at three examples from the New Testament where I think this principle that Jesus is speaking of in verse 6 is clearly carried out. And one is in Matthew chapter 10. Look at Matthew chapter 10. In Matthew 10, Jesus is about to send out the 12 disciples on their first mission. And he's giving them instructions before they go. And in verse 11, he says this. "In whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it and stay there until you depart. As you enter the house, greet it. And if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave the house or town." Now, I think this is a clear application of the teaching of Matthew chapter 7, verse 6. Jesus has gathered his 12 disciples, the 12 apostles, and he says to them, look, you're going to go into towns, and when you get into that town, you're going to proclaim the gospel. You're going to preach the gospel to everybody and anybody who will listen. Jesus saves. Repent and receive eternal life. And when you preach that message to everybody in the town that will listen, you're going to have one of two responses. One is there are going to be people who are going to receive that message. There are going to be people who are worthy, to use Jesus' term here. But then in every town, inevitably, there are going to be those who are not going to receive your message, who are not going to hear it, who are going to refuse it and reject it and spit on it and be defiant and stubborn and may even attack you like a wild dog at the city dump. And Jesus says, in that case, shake off the dust and move on. Paul followed the same principle. Look at Acts. Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. On Paul's first missionary journey, he and Barnabas in chapter 13 are in Antioch. And I think we see the same principle here. Paul and Barnabas preaching in Antioch, verse 46 of chapter 13. Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying it was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. In other words, Paul and Barnabas came and we preached the gospel, but you rejected it. And so now we're going to turn and we're going to preach it to somebody else. We're not going to continue to cast our pearls here. We're going to go cast them somewhere else. And then down in verse 51, they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium. And you see this several times in the books of in the book of Acts. Acts 18:6, Acts 28:28. We don't look at them now, but this idea over and over again in the life and ministry of Paul, that when someone contradicted their teaching and heard the gospel and the gospel plea and rejected it, the time came when Paul would move on and go preach it to somebody else. Let me give you one more example. In Luke chapter 23, one more New Testament example of this principle. In Luke 23, this is Jesus on trial before the Gentiles, nearing the end of his life. And in Luke 23, we read about the Roman Pilate and then Herod. Verse 3, Luke 23:3. The Roman Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Now, Pilate's asking Jesus a question here. And keep in mind that Pilate, being a Roman, has no Old Testament background. He didn't enjoy a Jewish upbringing. He didn't know anything about the prophets, didn't know anything about Moses. Never had had the gospel preached to him, never had heard the disciples that we know of. No exposure to any biblical truth to speak of whatsoever. He was a Roman. And notice that Jesus was willing to answer his question. Pilate's not mocking Jesus. He's not spitting on Jesus. He's not abusing Jesus, attacking Jesus. He simply seems to have a question here. He says, verse 3, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus very kindly answered him, "You have said so." Yes. He answers his question. Now, in the end of the day, he was hardened, Pilate. But the Lord answered his question. He wasn't spitting or attacking. And the Lord answered his question. But then skip down to verse 9. Next, we see Jesus before Herod. And Herod's a different character. Verse 9 tells us, Herod questioned him at some length. And we don't know what all Herod asked, but we know that Herod was someone who had heard the gospel over and over. Herod was around when John the Baptist was preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom is at hand." Herod had heard the disciples themselves preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ over and over again. He knew the message of the kingdom, and stubbornly, over and over, had rejected it. And here he is questioning Jesus at length, and at the end of verse 9, Jesus made no answer. The Lord just didn't open his mouth. He refused to cast his pearls before swine. So three examples of what's a very difficult verse in Matthew chapter 7. And I hope that this helps to put this in balance. To put this in balance. Back in chapter 7, Matthew chapter 7. Verses 1 through 5. Jesus is saying to you as his disciple, to me as his disciple, we are to be patient with others. We are to be forbearing with others. We are to be gentle with others. We are to be gracious with others, especially with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We're not to be censorious. We're not to be judgmental. We're not to be hypercritical. We're not to be hypocritical. But then verse 6, if there's somebody who's obstinately opposed to the gospel, the Lord also says, don't waste a whole load of time. Proclaim the gospel to everyone, yes. Proclaim the gospel indiscriminately, yes. Call whosoever will to repent and believe and be saved, yes. But if they hear the truth, and they stubbornly turn their back on Christ, and they mock, and they despise, and they attack, and they reject, and they spit, and they cast themselves in the role of dogs and pigs, Jesus says, don't go on and on with them. It's a waste of time. It cheapens the gospel. And I don't think that even means that there's no hope for them. We're never willing to say there's no hope for someone. But sometimes the best approach, very clearly, by the Lord's teaching and by the Lord's example, is to back off, give it some time, give it some space, move on, pray, and cast the pearls elsewhere. I mean, there's only so much time, right? How long are you going to live? There's only so many resources available. Where are you going to use them? I think, in a real sense, this is a call for the urgency of evangelism. The fields are ripe for harvest. Share the gospel, and for those who won't listen, shake off the dust, move on, and share it somewhere else. It's a startling passage, and it's somewhat unpleasant to think about, but let me just end on what I think is a very rich truth about this passage. We've talked enough about dogs and pigs. What about the pearl? What are the pearls? Jesus spoke of the pearl of great value in Matthew 13. That's what he has in mind here. And by that he means the kingdom of God. He means our salvation. He means the gospel. He means the truth of God's word. I just want to leave you with this in verse 6 of our passage. When Jesus talks about pearls here, he's telling you that his truth are your true riches. Your true riches in this life consist of the Word of God. And what do you do with that? You value it. You guard it. You protect it. You know, earlier in the sermon, he talked about being overly preoccupied with the world's riches, laying up treasures in heaven. He's saying here, your treasure, your eternal treasure, is the truths of the Word of God. That's the Christian's treasure in this life. In your hand, if you have the Scriptures, you have eternal treasures. You have the pearl of great value. And pearls in the ancient world were extremely valuable. Arthur Pink says this: we may lose our health and wealth. We may lose our friends and fame. Yet this treasure remains. Here is a lamp for the darkest night. Here is to be found comfort in the sorest affliction. And here are to be obtained songs for our pilgrimage. It's a treasure. The world despises this treasure. But no Christian is ever poor. No Christian is ever destitute who has this pearl. And we can rejoice in that. Do you value it? Do you dig for pearls? Do you cultivate this mind? Do you uncover the truths of God's word and use them from cover to cover to live your life? That's the man that's truly blessed. That's the woman who's truly rich. Let's pray to God that we would embrace it and that we might rejoice with others who embrace it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the pearls of truth that are found in your word. Lord, may we treasure them. May we guard them. May we honor them. May we secure them. May we respect them. Your word is truly a pearl of great price. Lord, help us to apply it to our lives, to live by it, to learn from it, to transform our thinking in accordance with it. And Lord, may we use your word wisely, proclaiming it to all, making the most of our time, making the most of our resources, And Lord, we pray that others would embrace your word as well. We pray for revival. Lord, may your treasures never be trampled underfoot, but embraced as the words of life. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.